A wedding is often an exciting and a special event. Thousands of dollars are often spent in preparation for the wedding day itself. But sadly, in many cases, more care and more effort can be spent on having that perfect wedding day than on the actual marriage itself. So often, so many people put that great emphasis upon the day of the wedding and upon making sure all things are right and all things are good and all things have been paid for with a great price, and they neglect to consider the seriousness of the marriage bond in which they enter. And our reading this evening has brought us to a solemn parable, a parable of a marriage. And a parable is a story, an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ states this in verse 2. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. There is a comparison made here. And often in the parables, there are comparisons that are made regarding spiritual matters, matters of the kingdom of heaven, as related in the everyday events that we see around us. The Savior will seek to take an illustration from society, from the world around us, and apply spiritual lessons through that particular means. And when we think of the kingdom of heaven that is mentioned here, and of course it is mentioned through the Gospels, it refers to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And in this day and generation, many who were Jews believed that the kingdom of heaven was reserved exclusively for them, only for them, because they were of that blessed people of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this parable, and he was directing his attention to them. And what he said about the kingdom of heaven through this parable applied to them. It applied to them. This parable concerns a king that hosted a wedding banquet for his son. And the custom in those days required that the king send out invitations to many of those around to come for this formal event. The guests would be honored by such an invitation. The banquet would last for several days. And in this parable, the invitations themselves had been sent out, and the king's servants would then come when all things were ready and give the guests that final invitation, declaring that the hour had come. However, verse 3 tells us that as these servants went out, those who were invited would not come. There was a refusal. They rejected the king. It was rude and unnatural to refuse, yet this is what happened. The king in verse 4 is merciful, and again he sends out his servants. Had there been a misunderstanding? Did they not fully understand what was taking place? However, we find that the invited guests paid no attention to the servants. The king was ignored. The king was ignored. And the Lord Jesus Christ has in view those who rejected him, those amongst the Jews, those amongst the Pharisees who rejected him. John says in John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. And how sad that is, that those who had looked for generations for the coming of the Messiah, those who believed in the promises of God, who followed a religion that had its source in God, refused the great Savior that God had sent unto them. And we find that the servants were treated spitefully and were slain in verse 6. And then we find that other servants were sent out into the highways and the byways to invite others in. And the thought here is of the Gentiles, those who were outside the camp of the Jews. those who followed paganism and heathenism did not have the scriptures of truth, the oracles of God, over the course of their many generations. They were invited in. The Ephesian believers that we considered this morning were invited into this feast, as it were, a feast that speaks of heaven, of salvation, of the kingdom of God. And this parable is plain and simple in regard to its understanding. And the king is one who speaks of God, who delights to honor his son. The father loves the son and seeks to have this marriage feast. But yet, we find that there are those who are bidden who will not come. But I want you to notice this evening what we have in the verse 5, because it is most applicable to us. In verse 5, the word of God tells us, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They made light of it. And that phrase in verse 5 means to be careless, to be indifferent, not to regard it. Those that received this invitation made light of it. They did not respect this invitation. They did not desire it. They did not want it. They did not see it as the great thing that it was. They downplayed that invitation and they did not treat it seriously. But there is a greater invitation, the invitation that this parable speaks of, the gospel invitation. The gospel invitation. Oh, how great and glorious the gospel invitation is. We know the gospel. Many of us know the blessings of the gospel. Many across this world have experienced the blessings of the gospel, but yet there are many who reject the gospel and they make light of the gospel. And the question tonight is, how do men and women make light of the gospel of Christ? Well, there are a number of ways. Men, when they think affectionately of things that they highly esteem greater than Christ, make light of the gospel of Christ. Men love their wealth, men love their fortune, men love their fame, men love their possessions, and they treasure those things of far greater value than the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that are valued by men are often the topic of their conversation. But what of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is treated in a way he ought not to be treated. When we think of the things that matter to us most in life, we seek to care for them. We seek to keep that, as it were, that close attention to them. We have safes, we have vaults for a reason, to protect our possessions. But yet, what about the Savior, the greatest possession of all that man can have? He's treated lightly. He's treated as if he has no value whatsoever. And in life, men pursue that which they value. And sadly, for many, Christ is far, far from their thoughts. And this evening, as we come to this passage, we often make light of matters which others treat with great seriousness. But what about Christ and his gospel? I was thinking of a way to illustrate this, and I thought perhaps of a disease, a serious disease that comes upon you, a disease that will take your life, a disease that will end your time in this world. Nothing you can do can change that. Your time is coming to an end. And then you have those around you who joke about this disease and laugh about this disease and say to you, it's no big thing. It's not as serious as you think. They play it down. They make light of it. But yet this disease will take you to your death. What would your reaction be to such people? Oh, how hurt you would be that friends would turn round and say such a thing to you. And when we think of what is taking place here, making light of Christ, making light of his gospel, making light of the gospel invitation. Yes, that is what men do. Christ is taken and trampled upon. Christ is the only answer to the greatest disease that men have, the disease of sin that will not only destroy you temporally, but it will also destroy you spiritually and eternally. And yet the great answer, the great cure to that disease is made light of. Tonight, I want us to consider verse 5, but they made light of it. There are lessons here for the believer, but much of the direct application is for those outside of Christ. And tonight, I want us to consider making light of a great invitation. Making light of a great invitation. And firstly, I want you to see that they made light of a blessed privilege. They made light of a blessed privilege. Verse 4, it tells us, and again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went to their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. There is no doubt it is a privilege to be invited to a wedding, never mind a royal wedding. And these guests were, those that are mentioned here, were farmers and businessmen. There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. There's nothing wrong with being a businessman. If you come to Northern Ireland and you go to many of our churches, you'll find that a vast majority of those churches are perhaps in the countryside. Many of the members are farmers. Even if you go to churches in the town or the city, you'll still find a farmer. You'll find businessmen. Our churches are filled with such individuals. Not a thing wrong with those professions. That's not what the issue is here. But these individuals were not royalty. They were not princes. They were not dukes. To attend a royal event from the invitation of the king was a blessed thing. It was a great privilege. It was undeserved. And this great privilege reminds us of the greatest of all privileges, that of the gospel invitation. And what a privilege it is to hear the gospel. What a privilege it is to hear the living word of God. The privilege of knowing that we are sinners. And yes, there are those who will say, how is it a privilege? How is it a privilege that I hear that I'm a sinner? That I hear that I'm heading to hell? That there's no hope for me? How is that a privilege? Well, because it's true. Because that is what Scripture teaches. But because not only coupled with that negative aspect of the gospel in that we are all sinners, there is the positive aspect of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, which is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing. The only means by which we can be saved is a blessed privilege, being invited to this great marriage supper of the Lamb is a blessed privilege. Comes in the mercy and in the grace of God. This message came firstly, this privilege came to those who were Jews. Not only was this invitation a blessed privilege, but we find that the application is made here to those who were Jews. The gospel had been given to them. The law, the prophets, Moses, they had spoken long before. But few recognized the Messiah. Few recognized the Messiah. What a heritage they had. What a blessing, what a privilege. And here we find they made light of it. They made light of it. Today we find the very same among the children of godly parents. There are those who've been dedicated or perhaps baptized, depending on the view of the parents, from their birth. They've been prayed for. They've been shown godliness. They've heard the gospel from their childhood. What a great privilege that is. And yet there is no salvation. There is no peace with God. There is no accepting of such an invitation. And how many have went through the church over the years and have found nowhere today. Loving parents who prayed for them. Loving parents who witnessed to them, who brought them to church, who did what they could by the help of God. But yet they turned round and they made light. They made light of it all. I could point you to young people today who grew up in church alongside me, who grew up in Sunday school alongside me. Some had parents who knew and loved the Lord, but yet those young people have found nowhere for God today. Nowhere for God. They've made light of that invitation. They went their own way. And the privilege is the same. The Jews had this great heritage. And young person, boy, girl, this evening, maybe older person who has lived a privileged life in regard to their access to spiritual things. The gospel has been no secret to you. Yet the invitation has went out time and time again, and you're indifferent to it. Boy, girl, young person, born into a Christian home, found in the house of God, knowing that your parents are Christians, believers, they've turned from sin. That salvation of your parents, what a blessed privilege that is. But it cannot see it. It stands as an example to you. It stands to point you to their Savior. But you must accept him yourself. Oh, we implore you to turn from sin, to trust the Savior, to think of the blessed privilege you have, and to trust Christ. I think I made the comment after the morning service of thinking of Ephesians 2. And Ephesians 2 is a passage I've preached from on a semi-regular basis over the years, because it reminds me much of what the Lord has done for me in salvation. And I often think of this time of year, particularly last Lord's Day, the 20th of March. But all around this time, not only do I have a physical birthday, but I also have a spiritual birthday in the month of March. My physical birthday, I think, was 21 or something. And my spiritual birthday was 32 just last week. You can work out those figures and try to come to some sort of conclusion. I'm not sure those figures of 21 and 32 balance out. But the 32 figure is accurate at least. And what a blessing, what a privilege to know Christ for all those years, to know his salvation, to know his help, to know his blessing from the earliest of my days right through to now, to know him, to live for him, to have that peace that passeth all understanding, to know the sanctifying power of his Spirit, to know his help when you're seeking to live for him. Knowing that whatever happens in life, there is peace with God. Peace with God. When I think the Lord's blessing in salvation, I remember being brought up in a Christian home. The privilege we're talking about here is exactly the privilege that I had. Knowing the gospel, there are many who speak of not knowing the gospel, and suddenly, through a friend or through a meeting or through some witness, their minds are enlightened to what the gospel is. There was a point in time they heard the gospel. I can never point you back to a time in my life where I don't remember not knowing the gospel. Such is the privilege. And young people, boys and girls, you'll understand maybe something of that. A time in your life where you look back and think, do I actually remember a time not knowing the gospel? Not knowing I needed to be saved? Not knowing that Christ died for sinners? And what a privilege that is to not actually remember not knowing that there is a Savior. What a blessed privilege. What a blessed privilege. It was at the age of 4, kneeling down in our washroom before going out to a meeting for the young children, the church that we attended at the time, that I made sure that I was right with God. I remember having my teeth brushed, my teeth were cleaned, and then I suppose you could say my heart was cleaned because we knelt down and we sought the Lord. Oh, how good God is. How good God is. But young person, what have you done with the privilege that God has given? Have you made full use of that great privilege by the grace of God? Have you turned from sin to the Savior? Romans 5 verse 6 tells us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And what that verse is saying is really what we considered this morning. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves but God. For when we were yet without strength, but Christ died for the ungodly. Our working towards salvation will never attain it. You could never work for salvation. It can never happen. Christ is your only hope. Christ is your only hope. But sadly, there are many who are indifferent to the privilege of the gospel invitation. Are you rejecting that great privilege this evening? Are you like those here making light of that invitation? Making light of the gospel, treating it as if it's unimportant. It's not for you. It's for somebody else. Making light of it. Making light of it. And then secondly, I want you to see that they made light of a tremendous expense. They made light of a tremendous expense. And there is something that is true of almost all weddings. And if my wife were here, she would certainly agree. Weddings are a great expense. There is no doubt about that. Weddings cost money. Even the most simplest wedding. And catering for around 70 guests or so, like we had to do, there's still a significant cost. And there are those that spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on weddings for one day, and such is the expense and the grandeur. But yet you can have a very simple wedding, a very nice wedding, a very blessed wedding for much, much, much less. But it still costs money. It still costs money. And this wedding was prepared at great expense. All things are ready. The fatlings were killed. The oxen were killed. Everything, all the preparation was carried out. This was a rich man providing this feast. This was the king providing this feast. And in those days, a wedding was spread over many days. Guests stayed there and they were invited to stay. There was great provision, even more so if it was the king's invitation. It was the feast of all feasts. No expense was spared. No expense. Yet they cast scorn in that great expense by neglecting the invitation of the king. They made light of it. Not only light of this privilege, but light of this tremendous expense. Friend, if someone gave you a great gift, it cost a great deal of money, a great deal of expense for them at their own personal sacrifice, and you turned round and cast it to the side, how rude you would be, how hurtful you would be. And when we think of what happened here, we think of the gospel of Christ. The gospel has been provided at a tremendous cost. If we turn to John chapter 3, the verse 16, we're reminded of something of that tremendous cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was the cost of this great gospel invitation, the death of the Son of God, the Lamb of God being slain for sinners, slain for sinners. The spotless Lamb of God, the pure Lamb of God, the Savior who suffered in our stead, the one who had no sin of his own, gave up his life for us. And let me tell you this, that there upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ did not make light of the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ did not make light of your sin. He took it seriously. Believer, as he died for you, he took you seriously. They made light of a tremendous cost. And how many today make light of that tremendous cost? They attack not merely the people of God, but in doing so, they attack the gospel of Christ. They turn round and they twist the gospel. We mentioned something this morning of that so-called theologian in Northern Ireland and who saw the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus, as a myth, who twisted the grace of God and said that though we can't attain it, we deserve it, was really what he was saying. We deserve nothing. There on Calvary, out of mercy and love and grace, for enemies to Christ, Christ himself died for us. There was a tremendous expense. And men will mock the gospel and they will mock the Savior and they will take the character of Christ. There have been atheists and novelists and all sorts of individuals who've taken the character of Christ, the pure, righteous character of the Savior, and they've torn him apart in their minds. They can never truly tear him apart, but with their words, they've attempted to. They blasphemed the name of the Savior. They've made light of this tremendous expense Christ paid. Tonight, if you ignore and reject the invitation of the gospel, then you too make light of a tremendous expense. You make light of it. And believer, as we think on this evening, we are not to make light of the tremendous expense Christ paid for us. What do the scriptures say regarding our attitude to the Savior's death? We are to remember that tremendous expense. We are to remember his broken body. We are to remember his shed blood. We are to come around the table of the Lord, and we are to remember his death till he come. But yet there are believers who will ignore the sacraments. I certainly notice here in Canada, I think the majority of the congregation stay to partake at the Lord's table. That's an encouraging thing. That's a good thing. In other places, sadly, that may not be the case. And for whatever reason, some may have unavoidable reasons. Some may have good reasons. They cannot stay at that particular time. But there are those who deliberately and continually neglect the table of the Lord. I remember being at college as a student, and I think sometimes 7 or 8 months maybe would have went by until we were able to partake at the Lord's table, simply because we were attending different churches almost every single week. And the odd time it so happened that we missed communion in all of those churches. And so we weren't receiving communion. And yet when we were able to finally make a service where there was communion, what a blessing it was to come to the table of the Lord, to think upon Christ, to think upon Calvary. We're not to make light of the gospel. We're not to make light of this tremendous expense. We're to come to the table of the Lord. Believer, you're to come to the table to remember. The sinner makes light of this tremendous expense. We're to remember it. We're to thank the Lord for it. We're to rejoice in it. For by that tremendous expense, we have peace with God. Do you make light of this tremendous expense? Then I want you to see, thirdly, that they made light of faithful servants. They made light of faithful servants. Verse 6, it tells us something. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken, the lovely Son of God, and was crucified. And here the servants of the king were taken and they were slain. And we can see this in the gospel. We can see this in church history. faithful preachers. We can think of Stephen. We can think of many of the apostles were taken and killed for the sake of the gospel. You can make light of faithful servants by despising them and by despising their message. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we have something of that here in this particular passage. And we find King Zedekiah is on the throne of Judah, verse 12. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 16 tells us, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. There's a great message, a great warning in that passage. They took the servants of Christ. They mocked them. They despised them. This was what happened here. They took the servants of the king and they put them to death. They put them to death. And we can think over the generations of church history how the Lord's servants have suffered much persecution for proclaiming gospel truth. And sinner, tonight, when we think on this, you may say, oh, I would never mock the servant of God. I would never say a bad word about him. I would help him and I would do what I can. And I know individuals who have helped me out over the years, but they know nothing of Christ. They know nothing of the gospel. I know of one individual, and in my car needed a good car wash, and I happened to mention that in conversation, and next thing, a few minutes later, I look out the window, and this man who had left the room was out washing my car. And where I was staying at the time, there was nowhere to wash it. I would have to go somewhere commercial to do it. But he thought he'll help out and he'll do it for me. And I was touched by that, how nice that was. I'd traveled some distance. That's why the car needed a good wash. But he helped out in such a way. But the sad thing was, he was not at peace with Christ himself. He didn't make light of faithful servants in that sense. But he didn't believe the message. And tonight, you can listen to the words of the preacher. You can listen to the words of God. You can say all manner of nice things about the servants of Christ. But you still make light when you fail to believe the message that they bring from the God of heaven. Believer, there's a lesson here for you and I. The servants of the king were faithful unto death. And we as the Lord's people must always be faithful to the King of Kings. These servants went out at the command of the king willingly, and they went to their deaths serving their king. And there's a lesson for us. We're to be faithful in the truth of the gospel. We're to be faithful in proclaiming that truth. We're to be faithful in living out that truth. We're to be faithful not only in what that truth is or the content of that truth, but we're to be faithful in how we proclaim that truth. For the preacher, time is taken to study and prepare carefully. For the Sunday school teacher, the same is true. Take time to pray, to study carefully, witnessing to others, not merely saying the words of truth, but taking time to continually pray and study the truth. Faithfulness marks the servants of the king. A willingness to put all on the line for Christ. Christ comes first. The king comes first. The king's command comes first. Our faithfulness to the king is of vital importance. And here we see something of that. These servants went out to bring in those who've been invited. And they faithfully went to their deaths. Believer, there are many in church history who've went to their deaths. George Wishart of Scotland, the city of Dundee, he preached, and he preached a great gospel, a saving gospel. he was captured and taken to his death. Patrick Hamilton of Scotland as well, several years before then, was taken to his death. We can think of many, many others who went to their deaths because of their faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn from this faithfulness this evening. Faithfulness in serving our King. May we not make light of the great message of the gospel by not putting all our effort in, or putting all on the altar for the Savior. Sinner, you're not to make light of faithful servants. You're to obey the word. You're to obey the message. And then finally, we see that they made light of this great invitation with worldly priorities. They made light of this invitation with worldly priorities. What was the great message here? That they cried out in verse 5. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. In other words, we're too busy. The King can wait. And how often that is the cry of the unconverted. How often that may be your cry. Too busy. Too busy for Christ. Too busy to consider the Savior. Worldly priorities are more important. More important. How sad that is, that earthly priorities take precedence in the minds of some over the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not to trifle with these things. We're not to treat them lightly. We're to realize the gospel is of the utmost importance. It comes above our temporal and worldly priorities. Oh, tonight that you would learn from the attitude here of these individuals. Oh, that you would see that no matter your situation in life, your position in life, your duties in life, Christ and his gospel must always come first. It must always come first. And believer, there is too a lesson for you and for me. Our worldly priorities can also take the place of Christ in our lives. Our worldly priorities can take the place of prayer, of Bible study, of coming to the house of God. Yes, we need a balance with work. Yes, there may be times our work, it may prevent us from attending the house of God during the week. But yet, when we can, our priority must always be Christ. Christ. Entertainment. No matter how good it may be or how innocent it may be, it must stand back for King Jesus. Our recreations, our sports, our friends, our family, our work, all must take that step back so Christ can be first. He is our priority. But sadly, here they made light of it. They went their ways. Their worldly priorities came before the Savior. And if your worldly priorities come between you and Christ, it will damage your walk with God. It will damage your testimony for Christ. If you're outside of the Savior, if you're unsaved, it will certainly hinder your salvation. Christ must come first. The invitation must be accepted. And then we find that those in the highways, they came into this marriage. And in closing, I want to draw your attention to verse number 11. The king comes in and he sees a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And in those days, it was custom, especially someone like the king, to provide that garment for the guests. How easy that would be for all of us who attend a wedding. To go and to take the garment that was there to put on. We don't have to worry about our suit or our matching tie and our shoes, our bag, our hat, our dress, all matching, whatever it might be. We simply take what is there and we put it on. And this is the provision that had been made, a provision that speaks of the gospel, a provision that speaks of the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness provided through the sacrifice of Christ. And this man comes in. And the thought here is he came in as he He came in his own garment. His own garment. And he was challenged and he was speechless. You see, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to Christ, we must look to him. We must put on his garment, that garment of salvation, that robe of righteousness he has provided for us. Our garments of our own righteousnesses are, as we said earlier, merely filthy rags. It is the garment of Christ we need. What happened to this man? He was took away and cast into outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And tonight, sinner, you must obey the invitation of the gospel. You must obey that invitation of the King. You must put on that garment he has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ and his so great salvation. Will you turn to the Savior tonight? Young person, older person, whoever you may be, will you accept that invitation to come to Christ, that invitation to that great wedding? Or will you, as we find in this passage, make light of it to the damnation of your soul? May the Lord bless his word tonight. May the Lord work within you. May the Spirit bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us turn in closing to the hymn number 676. 676, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. 676, the mercy seat, and our brother will bring the words up, please. Amen. Let us close in prayer together, and let us seek the Lord, please. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy gospel. We thank thee for the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness that are provided to us through the gospel of Christ. And, O God, we think of each one here, and we pray that they would have the assurance that all is well with their souls, that they have that garment, they have that robe, that is provided by Christ through the gospel. Our Father, we pray that we would not come in our own righteousnesses that are as filthy rags, but wearing that garment of Christ. And our Father, we pray that thou would be with us this week. Give us the help we need. Give us the blessing, the power of thy Spirit to live for thee, to flee from sin, to live righteously and pleasing to God, and to testify of thee in all things. Father, we do pray that thou would bless the fellowship in the church after this service. And though we can't all be there, as there are some of us who are further away, and we pray, O God, that those who are there will know that sweet fellowship one with another, and that fellowship with thee. And we pray that thou would indeed bless that time. Father, part us now with thy blessing. May the love of God our Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.